So let's take a look at what we covered here so far in the book of Numbers. We did the first 10 chapters when we first started the book, and we looked at the tribes of Israel being numbered, and that's the reason it's referred to as the book of Numbers, because it numbers both the generation that came out of Egypt and also the next generation that would go into the promised land. And we saw how they departed from Mount Sinai. And then we stopped at chapter 11, and we saw on their journey that they once again were complaining. And this time they were complaining for food, so God sent them quail. And it says, while the flesh was still between their teeth, they died of the plague. It's God's judgment that would come because of their sin. Chapters 13 and 14, they make it to the border of the promised land, to Kadesh Barnea, and they send 12 spies into the land. 10 of them come back with a negative report and so influence the rest of the nation that they say it would be better if we just died in the wilderness, and so God would grant them that request because of their refusal to enter the promised land. Because of their unbelief, they would die off in the wilderness. So for 40 years, everyone from 20 years old and above, for 40 years, they would die off there and then ultimately come into the promised land. Now, the book of Numbers covers that 40-year window, but it's not like it's a history book where we're looking at everything that's going on sequentially through that time period. In fact, it's focused mostly on when they first leave Mount Sinai and then at the end of the 40 years. And then we have a couple of instances that take place in the middle. One of them, chapter 16, we look at Korah's rebellion, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, where they were rising up against Moses and against Aaron and basically saying, we're all God's people. You know, how come you guys are the leaders? And God made it very clear who his leader was in chapter 16, that Moses was the man. And then chapter 17, we touched on a little bit, Aaron's rod that budded, that Aaron was chosen to be the high priest. And so that would settle it. Then we come to the end of the 40 years there in the wilderness in chapter 20, where the people are needing water. And Moses went, you remember, instead of speaking to the rock, he got angry. He didn't honor the Lord and he hit the rock. And it was because of that very thing that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land, because he didn't honor the Lord or present him as holy before the children of Israel. And then as Israel is making its way around the land of Edom, because the Edomites will not let them go through, they begin complaining, and God sends snakes among them, and the snakes begin to bite the people. And you remember, God had Moses make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and whoever was bitten and looked at the bronze serpent on the pole was healed. And that was such a powerful example of Jesus and our faith in him. In fact, Jesus looks back to that very section in John chapter 3 and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so it's just a great picture of what faith is. God said it, I do it, that settles it, and then you're healed, you're saved by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And then last week we looked at Balaam, this prophet, this diviner that was hired by Balak, the king of Moab, to come over and to curse the children of Israel, because Israel has come up. They've come up the eastern side of the Jordan, and they've been conquering the people that are there. So the Moabites are fearful, so they call for Balaam. And Balaam comes over, but he can do nothing but speak blessings to the children of Israel. And that's where we left off. What comes next in the chapters after that, chapter 25, we touched on a little bit, Israel plays the harlot with the Moabites. In other words, they turn away from God and begin to worship the idols of the Moabites and the Midianites in a very immoral way. And in so doing, judgment from God comes upon the children of Israel. And remember, we found out that it was through the counsel of Balaam to Balak, the king of Moab, that got the children of Israel seduced following after these false gods and brought the judgment upon them. Chapter 26 is the second census that takes place. Again, the book of Numbers, numbering the first generation that comes out of Egypt and then the next generation that would go into the promised land. So there's that census in chapter 26. Chapter 27, a man named Zelophehad doesn't have any sons. He only has daughters. So what's going to happen if his daughters intermarry outside of their particular tribe? They're from the tribe of Manasseh. What if they intermarry with those from Naphtali? What happens to their land allotment? And so they bring it before Moses, and the solution to it is the daughters, or any man for that matter, if he only has daughters, they have to marry within the tribe. So for the daughters of Zelophehad, they would have to marry within the tribe of Manasseh so that the land would stay. The land that was allotted by God would stay within the family tribe. Joshua in chapter 27, we see, is going to be the next leader that will replace Moses. Then in chapters 28 and 29, we have the various details of the offerings that would be given on a daily basis, a weekly basis, a monthly basis, and on a yearly basis. So daily, there would be offerings that would take place at the tabernacle. And then every Sabbath day, there would be special offerings. And then every new moon, there would be a special offering. And then on the spring feast and the fall feast, there would be, of course, the various special offerings that were given. Chapter 30, laws concerning vows. Chapter 31, we touched on this a little bit last time, where Israel battles the Midianites and they keep the Midianite women alive. And again, Moses said, why did you do that? These are the people that seduce the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. And that's where we saw that it was Balaam who taught Balak to throw a stumbling block before the children of Israel so that they would bring a curse upon themselves. Whew! So that brings us to chapter 32, where we're going to look at Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh settling east of the Jordan River. Now, Israel has come out of Egypt. They have come to the Mount Sinai, where they received the law, then to the border of the Promised Land. But again, because of unbelief, they would wander for 40 years in the wilderness, then come up the eastern side of the Dead Sea and the Jordan River. And as they did, they would conquer Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and they would take that territory that was east of the Jordan River. And they're poised now to go west over the Jordan into the Promised Land, into the land of Canaan, the land that God has promised to Abraham and his descendants hundreds of years earlier, that this would be their land. And what we find is that the children of Gad, the tribe of Gad, and Reuben, and half of Manasseh, they like it where they are. They like it on the eastern side of Jordan. It's great for raising cattle, and they've got a lot of cattle. So they want to stay there, and that's what we see as we look at this chapter. And there's a spiritual principle that we see in this. God has promised them an inheritance, the land of Canaan, and they're okay stopping short of that inheritance. This is good enough for us. You can already guess the spiritual principle that's there, and also some practical applications that we're going to see from this, as well as the historical account of what happened and what the consequences were for Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh by choosing that land east of Jordan. So Numbers chapter 32, beginning from verse 1, it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elah, Shebum, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. And so as they come again, this land is great. Give us this land and you guys go take the rest of the land that's west of the Jordan River. When I read through this, it reminded me of the split of Abraham and Lot. Do you remember that? Hundreds of years earlier, Abraham and Lot, they had so much cattle that their servants were fighting one another because the land just couldn't sustain them. So Abraham deferred to his nephew Lot and said, look, we got to separate. If you want that land over there, you go to the right, I'll go to the left, or vice versa. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And Lot chose the good land that was down in the Jordan Plain, which is the area that we're looking at here with Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. We like this place down here. And so this is where we want to be. Again, the land of Canaan is the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. And this had been the hope of Israel for hundreds of years. And they're right here on the border, ready to go in. And it's like, we're good. You know, we don't want to go in and inherit what God has promised to us. And again, that spiritual principle is just so powerful. Don't settle for less. Don't go, this is good enough, I'm good right here. Don't do it, because God has something greater for each one of us as we continue to walk with him, as we continue to give our lives over to him and to allow him to mold us and make us into who he wants us to be. Now, one of the commentators in Expositor's commentary looking at this situation, speaking of Reuben and Gad, said possibly their polite words were covering a rebellious spirit. That is, these two tribes may have been abandoning their place in the league as a whole, saying something as, we have ours, we got our land, good luck with getting yours, you know? We've already conquered Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, we've got this land, you guys go ahead and do your own thing. And in so doing, if they did that, it would make it really hard for the rest of the tribes to want to go over, because remember, there's giants in the land. They've got cities with walls that are fortified up to heaven. 40 years earlier, they didn't go in because they were afraid. Now we have 2.5 tribes saying, we don't want to go in. We're good right here. And so Moses is going to get really upset because he doesn't want to see a repeat of what happened 40 years earlier. We read on in verse 6, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now, why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land with which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. So Moses sees potentially a repeat of 40 years earlier, where Israel, because of their fear, because of their unbelief, would not enter the promised land. And the result was an entire generation from 20 years old and above that would die off in the wilderness, all that generation, except, as we read here, Joshua and Caleb. And as we read at the end of verse 12, Joshua and Caleb, they have wholly followed the Lord. When we look at Numbers 14 again, and we see Joshua and Caleb coming back, having spied out the land, the other 10 are giving a horrible report. There's giants in the land. There's no way we can take it. Notice again what Joshua and Caleb say in Numbers 14, verses 6 through 9. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Can you see a certain kind of spirit in Joshua and Caleb? A certain kind of faith where nothing is impossible with God. If you've got God on your side, you and God are always going to be a majority. And that's the kind of heart they had. And as it says here, they wholly followed the Lord. And that's the idea. Wholly, they fully followed him, or they followed him with the whole heart, with all of their heart. And that's the calling for the people of God. Deuteronomy 6, 5, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, following him with everything that you've got within you, and not half-heartedly, you know, not a fence straddler. I've got one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. I'm a carnal Christian. God's looking for people that are totally abandoned to him and his will, totally surrendered over to him. So when we follow after the Lord with our whole heart and trust him, we find that it pleases him. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says without faith, it's impossible to please him. And I think the opposite would be true. With faith, it's very pleasing to him. There's a person that trusts in me. And so it pleases him, and it also, I believe, brings great honor to the Lord when we put our faith and our trust in him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You see that picture? It's like God is, he's looking across the entire globe to look for a Joshua and to look for a Caleb, somebody who is wholly committed to the Lord so God can show himself powerfully through their life. Now, so in contrast to that, in contrast to wholly following the Lord, verse 15 says, if you don't trust in him, verse 15, "For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness." So the idea is, if you wholly trust in him, blessings are going to come. You're going to see the glory of God come through your life as he uses you. But if you don't, then you're not going to see that. There are going to be consequences that follow. There's a king that's recorded in 2 Chronicles of the southern kingdom of Judah named Asa. And he goes down as one of the good kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. So Israel comes into the promised land, as their history goes. And there's a united Israel under Saul, David, and Solomon. And then the kingdom splits. The kingdom splits. 10 of the tribes go north, and they retain the name of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel. And they continued for a few hundred years. They never had a good king. They always had an idolatrous king in the northern kingdom of Israel. Two tribes stayed south, Judah and Benjamin, and they were called the southern kingdom of Judah. That's where Jerusalem was. That's where Solomon's temple was. And they had a handful of good kings. They had a lot of idolatrous kings as well. But this was all descendants of David. This was the Davidic dynasty in the southern kingdom. So Asa is one of the descendants of David, and he goes down as a good king. He had an army of 580,000 men, and he had an army of 1 million Ethiopians coming against him. So it's like 2 to 1 that he's outnumbered. And Asa says in 2 Chronicles 14, "Lord, it's nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power." It doesn't matter that we're outnumbered 2 to 1, because God and anybody is always going to be a majority. So that's the kind of faith that Asa had. And so he cries out to the Lord, and he says, "Help us, O Lord our God," as he's got 1 million Ethiopians coming against him. "Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we go up against this multitude." And so God gives him the victory. God gives him the victory, but then God sends a prophet to Asa and says this in 2 Chronicles 15:2. The prophet goes out to meet Asa and says, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." So we see God's blessings based largely in part on those who trust in the Lord, trust in him with all their heart. And we see that in Asa's life. When he committed himself to the Lord, God's blessings was in his life. Well, as time went on, Asa, unfortunately, again, he goes down as a good king. But as time went on, he began to trust in the arm of flesh instead of in the Lord. Israel, the northern kingdom, began to attack the southern kingdom of Judah. So Asa, rather than crying out to God, he called to the king of Syria to come and break his treaty with the northern kingdom of Israel. And so the king of Syria did and began to attack the northern kingdom of Israel. And it got Israel off Asa's back. Problem solved. God sends another prophet. God sends another prophet. And this time the prophet comes and rebukes Asa for trusting in the arm of flesh instead of trusting in the Lord. And what the prophet says is the verse that we had just read. You know that verse that we read where God is looking for people, he's scanning the globe, looking for someone he can show himself strong through? That's a truth. It's a powerful truth that we want to know. But the context is in that of a rebuke, because this is the prophet speaking to Asa, as he has trusted in the arm of flesh instead of trusting in the Lord. Let's read the whole verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this, in trusting in the king of Syria, in trusting in the arm of flesh, you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Interesting, isn't it? To see the context. Now, the truth is still there. It's interesting to see the context that it's couched in a rebuke. Because he didn't finish well, is the thing. He was a good king. He trusted in the Lord, but he didn't finish well. And that's what keeps resounding back to me time and time again, is we can be doing good right now, but we want to finish well. We want to go all the way to the end. I think of the Apostle Paul, where he says, I fought the good fight of faith. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. He finished good. He finished strong. That's what we want. Amen. So Moses here. It's like there cannot be a repeat of what happened 40 years ago. There can't be a repeat of the people going, we can't go into the land and not trust in God, the unfaithfulness of the people and all of that. It can't happen. And so we see, beginning from verse 16, Reuben and Gad's promise. Verse 16, it says, then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan. And so the men promise that they will go over and they will help their brethren conquer the land. We'll keep our wives, our kids here in these fortified cities that we're going to eventually live in. But we're going to go over armed for battle and we're going to help you guys out. And so we see Moses then grant them their request. Verse 20, then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do what has proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. And so a conditional grant to their request. Okay? If you do this, if you do as you say, if you go in armed with the children of Israel and help them conquer the land, then all right, you can come back and you can have this land. But if you do not recognize your sin is against God and your sin will find you out, there's no hiding your sin. We see examples of that throughout Scripture, don't we? There's no way you can hide your sin before the Lord. When they come into the promised land, the first city that they take is Jericho. Jericho was under the ban. Everything was doomed to destruction. Anything that breathed was to be put to death. Everything else, the gold, the silver, was to be given to God. It was dedicated wholly over to the Lord. And so the children of Israel were to take none of the spoil at Jericho. But there was a man named Achan who coveted the spoil, and he took some of the spoil and hid it. So Israel conquers Jericho. Then they go to fight against the next city, Ai, and they're defeated at Ai. And so they go to God and go, God, did you bring us into the promised land just so we can be defeated and we can die here? And God said, there's sin in the camp. Be sure your sin will find you out. They drew lots, and it was Achan, and Achan confessed, I took some of the spoil. Think about David. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. What does he try and do? He tries to cover it up. He brings Uriah back. How's the battle going? Oh, it's going like this. All right, go and be with your wife, and then you can go back to the war. But Uriah doesn't do that because all of his fellow soldiers, they're out in battle. I'm not going to go and be with my wife. See, David's thinking if he goes and bees with his wife, then this child that Bathsheba is carrying will be thought to be Uriah's. But Uriah won't do that. And so David sends him back to the battle with a note to the commander saying, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then withdraw from him so that he dies. And that's exactly what happens. And so David marries Bathsheba. And so, okay, now this child that she's carrying, you know, it's legit, right? They'll just think there was no adultery. We got married and now she's pregnant. Problem solved, right? In walks Nathan the prophet. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we've talked about the reality that God knows everything that we do. There's nothing that we can hide from him. He knows what we do in the secret place. He knows what we're thinking in our minds. He knows even the motives of our heart. That's why we want to be like David, a restored, a forgiven David that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Because sometimes we don't even know our own hearts, do we? We have to pray and ask God to show us what's going on inside of us. God knows. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's why I just encourage all of us, be transparent before the Lord, because he knows anyway. You know, confess and be blessed. Confess and be blessed. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as we do that, as we cleanse, as we confess, he puts us, if you will, back on the potter's wheel and begins to do that work again so that he can make us into the people he wants us to be, that transparency that we want to have before the Lord. So Moses says this, the request is granted, but it's conditional. You guys have to go in. And again, Reuben and Gad reiterate their promise. Verse 25 again, and the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says. And as we see, as we go into the book of Joshua, we find in chapter 1, Joshua, who's the new leader of Israel, coming straight to Reuben and Gad and saying, look, this is the deal you made with Moses. And they said, we're ready. We're ready to go. In Joshua chapter 4, when they finally do go into the land, we see them go. Joshua 4:12, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. So they do. They go into the land. They fulfill their promise in going in to help them subdue it. And so again, we see Moses now telling the new leaders of Israel, this is the arrangement that we've made with Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Verse 28, so Moses gave command concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. Eleazar is the son of Aaron. Aaron has already died. So Eleazar is the new high priest. Joshua is the one that's going to take Moses' place because Moses can't go into the promised land. So these are the leaders and also the chief fathers that he's bringing this before. Verse 29, and Moses said to them, if the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possessions among you in the land of Canaan. Then the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, as the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan, but the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan. So Moses gave to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding country. And so the conditional request that Moses gives here to Eleazar, to Joshua, and to the chief fathers. Turn to Joshua for a moment. We have Numbers, and then to the right, we have Deuteronomy, and then the next book is Joshua. Joshua 22. Joshua is the record of Israel's conquest of the land as they go in and they defeat the Canaanites that are in the land, and also how the land is divided up among the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And in Joshua chapter 22, we see that they have not only gone in, Reuben and Gad, armed to help, but they have fulfilled them subduing the land. In Joshua 22, beginning from verse 1, it says, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan." Now, I'm not really sure exactly how long it took for them to conquer the land, but these men were faithful. They fulfilled their promise to the Lord, and they stayed over there and helped battle that land. And when they were done, they were able to come back, and they were able to inherit east of the Jordan. And so as we look at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel, we see 2.5 of them on the eastern side of the Jordan River. The Jordan runs from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea in the south. And so we see Manasseh, and we see Reuben, and we see Gad, and then the other 9.5 tribes on the western side of the Jordan in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised to the children of Israel. Now, they fulfilled their commitment, but there would be consequences as we look historically with Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. One of the things is they lived outside of the area that God had given them. They lived in an area where the fringes would be pagan nations, and they would be thus influenced by the pagan nations that were surrounding them. I think one of the key things is because they're on the eastern side of the Jordan, they don't have the Jordan River as a natural barrier between them and other armies that might come and attack. And so they would be more susceptible to be attacked. And really, truth be known, as we go through the historical books, we find that Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh, they were the first to be taken into captivity because they were the easiest ones to conquer. So there were consequences to them choosing that land. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 25, it says of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. The next verse says, so the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. Now, admittedly, the other tribes will go into captivity too at the hand of the Assyrians. And admittedly, the southern kingdom of Judah will go into captivity at the hands of the Babylonians. But can you see, these guys went first because they're outside of the land that God gave them. They're the easiest ones to get to, in other words. And I think what resonates here the most is simply don't settle for less than what God has for you. You know, as I mentioned at the end of last week's message, we've got one life to live for the Lord. We've got the flesh pulling us. We've got Satan tempting us. You know, there's a battle that's going on. We want to do everything that we can to make this life count for the Lord. You know, those of you that have kids or that have grandkids, you want the best for your kids. And those of you who have maybe seen your kids make poor decisions and yet you want so much for them, you know how it kind of grieves you in your heart? It's like, man, you could be having so much here. And that's, I believe, so much the heart of God for us as well. I remember when I was young, there was a commercial that would be aired a number of times in it, and it was trying to combat the epidemic of drugs decades ago. And you remember this commercial that said something like, the mind, it's a terrible thing to waste. You know, if you put all of that into your mind, and it could be used for so much more than that. And again, I think about our lives before the Lord, how God can use us in just great ways. And this is just a word of exhortation and encouragement this morning to just let him have all of you. Let him have all of you. Let him continue to do his work in your life and continue to grow you into the men and women, the boys and girls that God has created you to be. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor of a Baptist congregation in London in the 1800s. In fact, he was a pastor of a mega church. Can you imagine that in the 1800s? I think his church held 6,000 people. And so he's a great pastor, and he likens our experience as Christians with the metaphor of being able to swim in that experience, so to speak. And he says this, most Christians, as to the river of experience, are only up to the ankles. Some others have waded till the stream is up to the knees. A few find it breast high, and but a few, oh, how few, find it a river to swim in, the bottom of which they cannot touch. And it's just that encouragement, you know, to allow God to make you the man and woman he desires you to be. I'll leave us with this. The Apostle Paul, I mean, he's a great example of a man who became a Christian and just surrendered his life over to the Lord, isn't he? He went on 3 missionary journeys. It's like he just totally gave his life after that point, totally to the Lord. He went on 3 missionary journeys. He planted churches. He discipled people. You know, he wrote half of the New Testament. So God used him in a very powerful way. In Philippians chapter 3, he's at the end of his life. And you know, if anybody could sit back and coast and go, well, hey, this is good enough, it would be the Apostle Paul. But he doesn't do that. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, we read, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Don't you see that same kind of spirit there in Paul? Hey, if anybody again could kick back and go, man, this has been a good life. Let me cruise from here on out. There's no retirement as a Christian, is there? Now we keep pressing on, allowing again, this is the key, allowing God's will to be done in our life, surrendering ourselves afresh to him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand here for a closing word of prayer. Amen. God, we thank you so much. Thank you for the time that, again, we could be in your word and see just the principles, Father, and the examples of what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And Lord, I pray for all of us, myself especially included, that we wouldn't stop short, that we wouldn't settle for less than what you have for us, that we wouldn't have an attitude of, oh, this is good enough. But that we would have that same kind of heart like Joshua, like Caleb, like the Apostle Paul, that we would be desiring and pressing on to be, again, the men and the women, the boys and the girls that you have created us to be. We love you so much. And I just pray that you would encourage each of us as we finish out this race in these days, maybe weeks, maybe months, maybe years that we have left. In Jesus' name, amen.